with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
1 Timothy chapter 2, we begin reading in the 9th verse. If you're able and willing, I know you are just standing and seated, but let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. May God bless the reading of His Word. I'll ask you to be seated tonight. Go home. These two words, cut from the larger context of a major Bible conference, threw gasoline on a pre-existing fiery debate among Southern Baptists about the role of women in ministry. The renewed debate itself emerged back in the spring when author and speaker Beth Moore announced via Twitter that she was preaching on Mother's Day in the main Sunday morning worship service at a Southern Baptist church. This led to a formal debate that took place at this past summer's Southern Baptist Convention as to whether or not a woman can preach before a mixed audience in a Lord's Day worship service. Our Southern Baptist Convention tonight is actually greatly divided on that question. But I want to show you how the real issue is not about the role of women in ministry. But the real question is what the real question always is. What does the Bible say? Women in ministry and the authority of Scripture. Our own Baptist Faith and Message, the doctrinal statement of this church, says this of the church, speaking of the church, that its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons, and while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Now, to be clear, tonight's message, seemingly out of nowhere, no doubt to many of you, is not about John MacArthur or Beth Moore or the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, tonight's message is not even really about the role of women in ministry. It's about the authority of Scripture in our lives and the subtle attack on that doctrine that is creeping into many of our churches. The attack on this issue is but symptomatic of the greater underlying cause that is impacting you and your family, whether you know it or not. Now, using this doctrine as an example of that encroachment on sound doctrine, there are three things we need to consider about the role of women in ministry and the authority of Scripture. Number one, note with me the reminder to these ladies. The Spirit of God moves on the Apostle Paul to tell young Pastor Timothy to remind the women in his church about something. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he reminds them about three different things. First of all, watch this. He reminds these ladies about proper clothing. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Right off the bat, the Holy Spirit acknowledges the differences between men and women, specifically the different ways in which God made men and women. And those differences are more than just physiological, more than just biological or anatomical. While the Bible would certainly indicate that men should dress modestly and not seek to be provocative, let's be very honest with one another. You will not find any similar passage anywhere in the Old or the New Testament that commands men to dress modestly so as not to invoke the lustful heart of women. In fact, in Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus extended the Old Testament's mandate against adultery and said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you, If any man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, certainly the Bible would not condone women lusting after men, but I will say it again. You will not find any passage in the Word of God that gives that explicit command. Why? Because the commandment here for women to think about proper clothing is a divine acknowledgement. God made us differently. God wired us differently. There's a strong movement in place in the American church to encourage men to not even see women physically. And I just want to dust off a spot tonight and be very, very candid with you. If you were to tell me that there was a beautiful woman, scantily clad and immodestly dressed, trying to turn your eye, and all you can say, sir, is, I don't see a woman. I see a joint heir with Jesus and a fellow recipient of the grace of God. You a bald-faced lie. You a double-tongued, tail-bearing, devil-following, truth-rejecting liar. Sir, if you don't know a good-looking woman when you see one, you either need a set of glasses or a testosterone shot. Our culture wants our men and young boys to get in touch with their feminine side. And I believe God wants men and boys to get in touch with their masculine side. A godly man now will like women, and in God's time, he'll have a real special like for one in particular. A godly man will like women, but he will not be like a woman. He will like her, indeed he will love her so much that he will be a protector and a provider. He will be a servant and a shield, but he will not need to buy his own NIV Women's Study Bible with a pink lacy Bible cover. This note here about proper clothing is itself a divine reminder we're wired differently. We are made differently. There's a reminder about proper clothing. There's a reminder also about pure conduct. Verse 10, but rather, he's talking about how the woman adorns herself, but rather by means of good works. Ladies, this is speaking to you about your external appearance. It's talking about what people think about when they see you. Now, there's a parallel passage I want us to look at tonight just by way of Bible study. If you'll turn with me to the right, past the book of Hebrews, past the book of James, I'll call your attention to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to the right, you'll pass the larger book of Hebrews, James, then 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 1, he's talking to women who have husbands that do not know Christ and tells them at the end of verse 1, 1 Peter 3 verse 1, that they can be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment, ladies, must not be merely external. Nothing wrong with looking nice, but that shouldn't be the ultimate focus. Not merely external, braiding the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, putting on of dresses, but let it be. Let what be? Let your external adornment, let what people think about you when they see you coming or watch you leaving, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Turning back now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, as you do, I'll just ask you a few questions. Ma'am, what do the men in your life think about when they look at you, when they think of you? More pointedly, what do you want them to think about? Do you want them to think that you're hot? Do you want them to think that you're nice looking? Or do you want them to say, there goes a godly woman? There goes a woman after God's own heart. There goes a servant of Jesus and sister in Christ. There goes a godly wife and a Christian mother, or at least a potential one. The Bible here says, ma'am, don't let all of your focus be on the external, but let it be on that which would indicate a pure conduct and a chaste, holy behavior. There's a reminder, thirdly, about practical consistency. Verse 10, but rather by means of good works as is proper. Would you say the word proper? As is proper. One translation says, as is fitting for women making a claim to godliness. Now this word proper means things that go together. And again, Paul is comparing and contrasting external beauty, the clothing, the jewelry that you put on, in our day, the makeup that you do, the way that you do your hair. And he uses this word proper and says that there's a certain type of conduct that is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. This word proper means they go together. Again, he's using the analogy of a wardrobe. Most of the women in this room probably would not normally wear a red blouse with burgundy slacks or with a burgundy skirt unless there was some specific reason. Most would probably believe that those don't generally go together. In the same way that we all have in our minds certain things that don't match. They just don't belong in the same color or fashion palette. That scarf doesn't go with that blouse, or ma'am, that blouse doesn't go with that skirt or with those shoes. That's the word that Paul uses when he says that there are certain kinds of behavior that don't go with a verbal claim of loving Jesus. That I hear this coming out of your mouth, but I watch this coming out of your life, and the two just don't seem to go together. This word proper is also rightly translated as fitting. Again, Paul is using the analogy of clothing and tells us that just because it matches doesn't mean that it fits. I mean, if you're a size 12, a size 8 won't fit, and if you're a size 8, then a size 12 won't fit. And Paul simply says, under divine inspiration, there are some practices that are consistent with a woman, even indeed a man, making a claim to godliness. By way of application, a bossy attitude does not fit together with a claim to godliness. An immodest outfit doesn't fit a claim to godliness. A filthy mouth does not go together with a claim to godliness. A domineering position of authority over your husband, being a browbeating, hen-pecking wife, does not fit together with a woman making a claim of godliness. Sir, I'll say it. You don't have to say amen. I'll amen myself. Taking the spiritual leadership of your home over your husband is not consistent with a woman making a claim to godliness. Ma'am, if your husband is trying to lead your family spiritually in one direction and you are pulling and protesting in another direction, that is not consistent with a woman making a claim to godliness. Now, the opening section of this text compares the external appearance with the disposition of the heart toward God. So I close this first point with this question. How much time, dear sister, men, this would not be an overly bad question for us to consider, minus the makeup. But how much time do you spend preparing your heart and spirit toward God, your husband, your children, grandchildren, your neighbor, your coworker? How much time do you spend preparing your heart toward God versus the time that you spend on your hair, your makeup, and your clothing? I think men and women alike would have to admit we'd be pretty embarrassed if we went to school or the workplace tomorrow having spent as much time on our physical appearance as we spent getting ready to do business for Jesus in the day. So there's a reminder here to these ladies. Secondly, and this is where people get upset, there's the restriction on their leadership. This is a good place for us to remind ourselves that the book of 1 Timothy is called a pastoral epistle. It is an epistle, a letter that is written to the church. One of the theme verses, perhaps, of 1 Timothy is in chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says, I'm writing this letter so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. This entire letter is written so that we'll know how to do God's business up here at the church house. Ephesians chapter 5, which deals with similar principles of the husband giving sacrificial love and the wife giving submission to her husband, that chapter and that book written to individuals and families and suggests this same principle applies in the home. So as we look at the restriction on the leadership of women, I'll go on record that I find nothing in the biblical text that prohibits female leadership in the workplace or things like public service. I do not believe the Bible forbids a female boss, a female business owner, or even a female president. There just hadn't been one in real close contention for the president that I felt like I could vote for reasons other than their gender. But within the home and the church, I said within the home and the church, God has given some restrictions on a woman's leadership. And those restrictions are borne out for us here in verses 11 and 12. First, there's a restriction regarding submission. Verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now that word submission is a very important word to properly understand this text. For submission involves a voluntary yielding of oneself. It is a willing handing over of one's own will. Submission, by definition, cannot be forced or taken. I've heard people say that that person was forced into submission. No, you can't be forced into submission. You can be forced into compliance. You can be forced into obedience. But you cannot be forced into submission, because submission is something that cannot be demanded. It is something that must be offered. Whether in the church or in the home, submission is not something that is required of the woman as much as it is something that the godly woman gives. So the Bible here gives a restriction regarding submission. The restriction on leadership also regards the scripture. Verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now the issue here that Paul is addressing is the proclamation of scripture to men from a position of authority. I'll say that again. The prohibition. Someone asked me recently about Paul's apparent prohibition in this passage. And I said, there is no apparent prohibition in this passage. There is a prohibition in this passage. If you qualify it by saying it's an apparent prohibition, not trying to insult your intelligence, but the word apparent is based on the same root word as the word appear. And somebody who says there's an apparent prohibition is saying there appears to some people, but maybe not to others, to be a prohibition in the text. And that would indicate that you see it one way, I see it another way, and that's just your opinion, and my opinion is just as valid as yours. There's not an apparent limitation in the text. There's an actual limitation in the text, and the limitation revolves around the proclamation of Scripture to men from a position of authority in the church. It does not, in my estimation, hinder a woman from teaching children or youth, sharing a devotional word, sharing a testimony that involves Scripture, leading the music in a service, performing a solo that proclaims gospel-centered Bible truth. Does not hinder a woman from serving on a committee, and it certainly does not prohibit women from teaching other women. In fact, if you'll turn over a couple of books to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 3. Are you still in the service? Say amen. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Older women. Now, the Spirit of God in this case did not quantify what older women mean. So ladies, I'll leave that up to you. And if the Spirit of God just told you you're what you're in view in this text, God said it. I didn't. Older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Note, by the way, where the application is. The godly older women are to come alongside and teach the younger women who would seek to be godly young women. And notice the domestic nature of the things that are being addressed here. Verse 4, so that they may love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject or submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. He says the older women are to teach some things to the younger women so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Ironically, the critics of the position that this church holds tell us that our position hinders the gospel. But God's word says exactly the opposite. In fact, I was told very recently that a continual emphasis on doctrinal precision hinders outreach. With all due respect, doctrinal precision may hinder pragmatic growth and statistical results, but sound doctrine never hinders biblical evangelism. There's a limitation here regarding submission, regarding scripture, and thirdly, regarding silence. Verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, this is actually fairly simple. It's not that we don't understand what Paul is saying under the inspiration of God. It's that our modern minds don't agree with it. And therein lies the problem. The analogy that I would use would be to ask you to think back to when you were perhaps a preteen. Most of us can remember kind of wanting our parents to not show up to the PTA meeting. If they took us to school, we wanted them to drop us off 3 blocks away because we would really prefer our friends to think that we just came into the world by some divine fiat and we didn't even have parents because daddy wore gabardine breeches, pulled up under way up high, about to get deodorant stains on his belt loops. I mean, they drove the kind of car that we were not proud of. They didn't act cool. They didn't act with it. And we were kind of embarrassed about our parents. But the older that we get and the more mature that we become, particularly when we become those outdated, antiquated parents ourselves, we realize that maybe the reason they didn't dress in the latest fashion is they were spending the clothing money on us. Maybe the reason they didn't drive the newest, nicest, flashiest car is because they were trying to have health insurance so that if I got sick, the family wouldn't be broke. You see, there's stuff that we were ashamed of about our parents, but growth and maturity cause us to now appreciate that. And I'm convinced that doctrines like this one are sort of like that. That when the culture criticizes us for embracing it, we're sort of like almost embarrassed about our daddy's outdated position. This is where the authority of Scripture comes to bear on this question. When the Scripture is clear, will we yield to the culture? Will we apologize for the dictates of our Heavenly Father? Or will we simply submit to the authority of Scripture and the Lordship of God? I was recently asked, Pastor, why is this prohibition here? And we're going to see in conclusion very quickly some of the theological reasons in just a moment, But I shared then and I share now, one fundamental reason may be, because this one may be exceeding all the other reasons, this prohibition may be here just because God said so. Just as a sign of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, apart from this specific issue, I want you to think about something with me. God has always required a token, a symbol, an expression of His lordship and of His ownership. God has always required that. When He said Adam and later Eve in the beauty of Eden's garden, what did He tell them? He said, you can eat of all the fruit of all of these trees except that one. Why did He exclude them from that one? In part because when you honor My commandment about the one, you are acknowledging by your behavior that this garden does not belong to you. Because you don't belong to you. This place belongs to Me. I'm the Lord. I'm the boss. And you will do what I tell you to do. God has always required a token of His ownership and His lordship. You may acquire wealth, but the first portion of it belongs to Me. To the agricultural society, you may grow the crops and I will bless them, but the first fruits shall be brought to Me. Israel, you may possess Canaan after you cross the Jordan. You may have the spoils of war. You will live in houses you didn't build, and you'll eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You'll drink from wells that you did not dig. But the first city that you take, the city of Jericho, none of that can be yours. The first fruit belongs to Me. 7 days you will have. 6 of them you can work, but that first day of the week on this side of the resurrection, that belongs to me. And when you and I honor God in the one thing, we're acknowledging His lordship and ownership over all the rest. It could be that this is just one way of God saying, you will honor me in this area of church life in part to demonstrate your awareness. This church does not belong to you. This church is mine, and you will run it the way that I tell you it is to be run. The reminder to these ladies, there's the restriction on their leadership. And then thirdly, there's the reason for this limitation. Why does Paul say that leadership in the Lord's church, very specifically the pastorate of the church, would be exclusive and limited to godly men? Well, some today would suggest that it was societal. Oh, that the Ephesian culture into which Paul wrote to Timothy had a low view of women. They did not honor women, and so Paul, if you put women in leadership, it's going to be countercultural. But friend, if you understand what God did with and for and through women, God has always been and still is today in the business of elevating women. But Paul does not give a societal reason. He does not say in the balance of this chapter, I would not allow women to teach or have authority over men in the church because the culture won't view it well. His reason is not societal. His reason is not specific. Some have suggested down through the years that Paul, having planted the church that Timothy now pastors, knew perhaps a couple of the cantankerous women in that church, and they suggest that Paul is telling Timothy, hey, I know Sister Bertha and Sister Beulah, and if you leave them in charge, they're going to cause you trouble. But that's not what Paul says. The reason that he gives is not societal. It is not specific. He gives a scriptural reason. This turns our attention from women in ministry to the authority of Scripture. Now, there are three different reasons that are given here, one in verse 13, one in verse 14, and one in verse 15. In verse 13, we consider, first of all, the decree from our God. Verse 13, but by the way, what is the first word of verse 13? I checked it in every major Bible translation. What's the first word of verse 13? For. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, asked me, don't I have the freedom to interpret Paul's reason differently than you do, Pastor? And I said, well, actually, no, because Paul, under divine inspiration, gives us the reason. That word for in verse 13 could also be translated as because. Here's the reason. There's a decree from God. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. I want you to notice that the first reason given in the text is from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Very important, Bible students. This reason is from Genesis 1 and 2. Because this divine distinction, this mandate, preceded the fall. Sin entered the world, what we call the fall, in Genesis chapter 3. But the reason that God first gives is not a Genesis 3 reason. It's a Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 reason. This preceded the fall and was not reversed by the cross of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the biblical word picture that gives us our word for complementarian, the theologian would call the position of male leadership complementarian theology. And that word is actually found in Genesis chapter 2. Now, you may not even be asking these questions, but I promise you, your thinking and the thinking of your children and grandchildren is being infected by this type of ideology. Gender distinctions and role assignments were not part of the curse, and they were not eliminated by Calvary. Some suggest that this was just Paul's opinion. Paul is called by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit to give these instructions to the church. I'm not here tonight to condemn or criticize anyone, but I do want you to notice on the screen this tweet. I don't know how many of you are on Twitter, but this was a tweet that came in the midst of this Southern Baptist controversy from Beth Moore. She's responding to a teacher named Denny Burke. Somewhere along the way, Denny, we have to reckon with the fact that we, myself included, we went too far. We put limitations on women that exceeded what Christ demonstrated. We did it instead of wrestling with the tension between the Gospels and the Epistles. She believes there's a tension between the teaching of Jesus and the writings and teachings of the Apostle Paul. Wow. Wow. Brothers and sisters, there is no tension between the writings of Jesus and the writings and teachings of Paul. Paul's words are also inspired. They are authoritative. And they are equally as inspired and authoritative as are the words of Jesus Christ. And that approach to biblical interpretation is deadly, dangerous, and deceptive. This limitation is a decree from our God. We don't get to decide which decrees from God we like and which ones we don't. So Paul gives the reason for this limitation. There's the decree from our God. Verse 14, there's the disobedience in the garden. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This deals not only with the timing of their sin, as far as which of the two sinned first, it also deals with the reasons for their sin. And the scripture tells us here in verse 14 something the Spirit of God did not reveal to us back in Genesis chapter 3, namely that Adam was not deceived, but that Eve was. What in the world does that mean? It shows us in part the different ways that men and women make decisions. Eve acted out of emotion. Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Adam completed the satanic deception and perversion when he yielded to leadership and did not properly lead his home. Eve sinned because she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open, following the leadership of his wife. Now, this is not popular, but do you want chaos and confusion in a home? Do you want chaos and confusion in a church? Then the Bible says, let women lead out of emotion and let the men follow because they lack the spiritual courage and maturity to say, that's not what we're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the decree from our God. The disobedience in the garden. And then in verse 15, there's a final reference here to the differences in the genders. But women will be preserved or saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, there's a lot that could be said about the differences between men and women that are both implicit and explicit in this verse. But I just want to make one closing comment from verse 15. The word saved here, also rendered as preserved, the women shall be saved or preserved through the bearing of children, does not speak of salvation from sin. All mothers do not go to heaven, though we wish that they did. This word saved does not mean that they will all be forgiven of their sin through the bearing of children. This word saved or preserved speaks of wholeness. It speaks of preservation. It speaks of finding ultimate fulfillment. Of course, it is not in the plan of God for every individual woman to bear children. My wife and I personally know the difficult pain of infertility. So if that's you here tonight, this does not mean that you are a lesser citizen in the kingdom of God. Please don't hear that. But Paul is simply saying, under the leadership of the Spirit, that womankind on the whole, in the economy of God, will find their greatest fulfillment focusing on changing the world through the ministry of the family. This does not prohibit, of course, a woman from working or ministering outside the home. It just says, ma'am, that is where your primary fulfillment and focus is going to be as you seek to be a woman of God. I'll close. Brother Andrew is going to start my truck. I'll be slipping out the back during the closing prayer. I came across a humorous poem that I thought might help us end on a happier note. By the way, sir, it's all right if your wife asks you on the way home, what'd you think about that sermon? Just keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. You're just out of date, said young Pastor Bates to one of our faithful old preachers, who'd carried for years with blood, sweat, and tears the gospel to poor, sinful creatures. You still preach submission and shock cultured women with the old-fashioned doctrines of Paul. Your church is so far behind, you'll never catch up with mine. We're progressing while you barely crawl. For some little while, a wee bit of a smile enlightened the old preacher's face. Being now made the butt of this ridiculous cut did not ruffle his sweetness and grace. Then he turned to young Bates, so suave and sedate. Catch up with you? Did my ears hear you say? Son, I'd not catch you indeed if I tripled my speed. Young man, I'm not headed your way. Regardless of where the culture goes, whether you're talking about women in ministry, men in ministry, young people, or kids in ministry, let's be a people and a church continuing to yield to the authority of Scripture. And Father, we ask you to bless our time in your word tonight. And in whatever way we need to apply it to our own lives, our own families, our own walk with you, maybe our struggle with submitting to your word isn't in this specific area at all. But I pray that we will be a people of the book, and that that description will not only be because of the words that we say, but because of the way that we live. Help us be a thus saith the Lord people. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.